Have our blessings, everyone. If you could please kneel, we're going to begin with prayer. Okay. All right. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for blessing us with your presence during the children's story, too, and all throughout this Sabbath as we gather on this day for the changing of the showbread. Thank you for hearing our prayers, all the prayers of the faithful, the prayers in the text chat, the prayer list that we have offline. It's an amazing amount of people that are seeking after your peace, your love, and salvation. Many don't even know they need to be saved. And so we pray for them. We lift them up, Father, unto you. And thank you for giving us the understanding of your word and letting us see things without even being there, like when the Red Sea split or the plagues fell on Egypt. And thank you so much for your son, who you sent to die for us. Out of his own free will and his love for us, he did that so that we don't have to die for eternity. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks today, be it in the audio or on the text chat, so that you and you alone are glorified. And thank you for opening the word to us and letting it gain entrance into our hearts. And Father, we pray to the best of our ability. And we strive onto that perfection so that when the later rain falls, we can receive it and go forth and glorify you. And we do this hoping and praying and climbing towards the perfect character of your Son, who is our Savior and our King for all eternity. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles open, we're in Acts chapter 5, brand new chapter this Sabbath. And I hope and pray everybody's blessed. And then stick around, obviously, after the study. I'm doing the Q&A, so I'm on the mic a little long today, praise God. All right, so Acts chapter 5. Verse 1 says, and this is leading into what this is being discussed here. It comes off of, obviously, chapter 4, towards the end of it, when it starts speaking of those who have come forward, like Barnabas and them, that sold everything that they had. I think it was Barnabas, right? Let me go back a chapter here and go down to the, yeah, Barnabas, who originally was called Jose, but they surnamed him Barnabas. And he sold his land and all that and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then we see chapter 5, verse 1 saying, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now, this is something that happens on a regular basis in every church on the planet, including the SDR church. There are some that hold back that which the Lord has given them to give. And but it's on them, because we don't judge them, and we can't read their hearts. We don't know if they're holding back, but we know this is something that happens on a regular basis. But the thing here is, Ananias and Sapphira obviously got caught up in the movement, and we've seen this as well as a church family. We've seen people caught up in the movement. The SDR movement, because of all the apostasy in all the churches, including and especially the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which was the ninth hour church that Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 speaks of. They're the woman as well in Revelation 12:17. We're obviously the remnant of her seed. Even though the Seventh-day Adventist Church declares himself to be the remnant, that's impossible. You can't be the woman and the remnant at the same time. But if you sufficiently water down the scriptures and indoctrinate the people in the pews. They don't understand Revelation 12, 17. They don't understand the difference between the woman and the remnant. They just don't. They can't, because God is not going to offer them understanding of prophecy until they start to obey him. And one of the main obedient acts in these last days is get out of that church. Revelation 18, 1 to 5 is clear. And so, but they obviously, you know, what's talking about here in regards to Ananias and Sapphira is they need to get out of, or they got caught up, rather, in the movement. Sorry. And you know, they weren't really grounded in the faith. It's just like what's happening today, because a lot of people we've seen over the last 20 years that have joined the SDR movement because of all that's happening in the world, and especially in the recent days, it's gotten off the chart. But praise God, the people that are coming in now, for the majority, have an absolute desire in their hearts to glorify the Lord, get ready for the rain, overcome every sin, so that we can go forth and allow cry. But these people, the Ananias and Sapphira types of today, and even back then, 2,000 years, get caught up in the movement, but only via their flesh, with the worldly mindset that's hell-bent on glorifying self with their deceptive generosity and devotion. Because it's not really generosity. They're holding back. They hoped to gain a position in the movement, you know, so that they could be looked upon as above most of the others in the movement back then, which was, of course, called Christianity in Antioch for the first time. But they did this with their donation, but they packed, you know, they kept part of it back by fraud, just in case this new movement wasn't what they thought it was. Instead of being touched by the heart, by allowing Christ in completely so that the truth can gain entrance into the heart, in their fleshly state of mind, they didn't see the Lord's truth as being real at all. It's kind of like what we're going to be seeing in the coming days too, especially during the loud cry. We're going to see this. We're going to see a lot of good people coming into the church, yes, but we're going to see a lot of them that are very concerned with fire insurance. That's what I call it. And, you know, they're not really in love with Christ, like what we saw in the midnight cry. After that date failed, which was prophesied to fail in the book of Revelation, the majority of the people in that movement in the midnight cry were more or less just belching out a big old sigh of relief that Jesus didn't come back. And so they went back to their lives. They weren't really concerned with Jesus coming back. They were concerned with not going into hell. They weren't readying to get, their mindset wasn't, you know, set on getting ready to be citizens of heaven, like you should be doing now before we even go there. They were concerned with not being burned up in hellfire. And so, I mean, the truth is, I'm sure the Lord would have accepted a partial donation from Ananias and Sapphira had they been honest about it. But they lied about it. They lied about how much they actually sold their possessions for. And that deception, as we know, sealed their fate. And so, but here, let me put something in the room here from 1899. This is letter 232. I don't like doing this because it's hard to verify these letters. But when the doctrine or the statement is biblically, you know, accurate, you know, Isaiah 8:20 kind of a thing, yeah, then I share it. But if I can find any other way of verifying these letters, because Vern Bates, he stopped short of that. I don't think he verified many of the letters. I think he did some, but not all of them. But it says, we are not to misrepresent what we profess to believe in order to gain favor. God despises misrepresentation and prevarication. He will not tolerate the man who says and does not. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? Yeah. So the best and noblest work is done by fair, honest dealing. And then verse 2 says that Ananias kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And, of course, this is a half-hearted approach to Christ, because a half-hearted approach is no approach at all. We cannot be, you know, like 99% Christian. We can only be 100%. You know, this reminds me of the people that try to be Christians so as to hide their shame in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, and that's the overwhelming majority of the people today. The Christians today are actually Gentiles. They're embracing paganism left and right, everything from Sunday keeping to Christmas. And so, yeah, just like it was prophesied in Isaiah 54, verse 1. They want to be called Christians just to take away their shame. And but no one can try or even become a Christian by going through the motions like the Pharisees of old did with their so-called holy persona that they daily flaunted before the people. Like, look at me, you know. Like, it reminds me of the guy that was standing on the street corner when I was a little kid and he was crying. And he was just weeping, and he had this, like, a sign on his chest saying the end is near, and he was just, you know, declaring to the people. Now, I couldn't read his heart. No one can, obviously. And so, but the thing that bothered me is what my dad said, because, like I said, I was about 6, 7, or 8 years. I don't even know how old I was. It was one of my very youngest memories. I'm holding onto my dad's finger, his pinky finger, because his arms are hanging down, and I'm grabbing that finger, and I'm walking on State Street in the Loop with my dad. I eventually started working there with my dad when I was 18. But I says, Daddy, why is that guy crying? Why is he saying what he's saying? Is the world really coming to an end? And my dad said, and he did this out of love for me, because my dad was very, quote-unquote, religious. He was a devout Roman Catholic. But later in life, he did accept Jesus as his Savior, although he never left the church, but the Lord winks. And so I'm just going to have some faith there, but I can't make a decision whether he's in heaven or hell. I don't know, because my dad died years ago. But he told me, he says, yeah, don't worry about it. They've been saying that since I was a little kid, which shows the patience of God. Remember Noah on the ark? 120 years working on that ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. The Apostle Peter even said it that way. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so the Pharisees of old and a lot of the people today and the Ananias and Sapphira types, what they do is they put on a holy persona so as to be looked upon. You know, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types, you know, call us Christians to take away our shame. And that's simply not how Christianity is at all. One either accepts Christ as Lord or they don't. No gray areas here at all. Isaiah, Brother Sean. Isaiah 29:13. Check it out. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You know, to have the fear that is taught by the precept of men is when false doctrine, based on a lie, is believed so as to bring fear to the heart when you fail to perform it. The Jews invented many so-called doctrines, you know, the traditions and all that, to keep the people fearful and under subjection. You see this in every church, including the SDAs. As a matter of fact, I did a video on a webpage about how the Roman Catholic Church states you got to stay in the church to gain to be saved, as well as all these other strange rituals and doctrines, including the Trinity, right? And then I found years later, when I was a Sabbath keeper, because I've been exposing Catholicism ever since I left it 38 years ago, and then about 28 years ago, I found the truth about the Sabbath. And then a few years after that, I found out the Seventh-day Adventist Church was Roman Catholic, and they didn't even know it. Well, the people in the pews don't know, but the people on the pulpits do. The majority of them do, especially the millionaire preachers in the SDA church. They know what's going on. That's why they're making their money. And so, or that's how they're making their money. And so they do this to keep the people fearful. This is why you saw guys like Ted Wilson saying that there's nothing in the pipeline about Sunday laws. It's like he's living under a rock or something, or he's trying to make the people think. Those tens of thousands of articles for the last 10, 20 years, all about how they're working towards religious laws, they're just all fiction. Yeah. So even Rome does this in many of their false doctrines now, as well as the SDA church. But like that video I show, on one side of the screen I have a statement from the Vatican, and on the other side of the screen I have a statement from the General Conference of the SDA church, and it's almost word for word the same. The SDA is a Roman Catholic, and they don't even know it now. They're even sending their tithes to the Pope. Yeah, that video raised some eyebrows and angered some hearts, but hey, truth is truth. I'm going to share it no matter how much people hate me. So eternal life and fire or even purgatory, is a perfect example of these bogus traditions and false doctrines and false prophecies. Because they're telling people, and I'm waiting for the day that, you know, this kind of stuff works its way into Seventh-day Adventism or Adventism. They even dropped the name Seventh Day. I don't know if anybody's noticed that, but a lot of the SDA leaders are using the term Adventist because there's a lot of Sunday-keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches. And the reason for that is because the Jesuits in that have infiltrated the church know Sunday laws are coming, and if when they come, the SDA church is going to be out of business. So they had to make sure they had some Sunday-keeping churches already set up. Anyway, verse 3, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" I mean, seriously, Ananias could have said he sold the land for a certain price so as to have some to live on as he joined the movement. He could have been honest. He could have told the apostles that he wanted to keep back part of the price for personal use. Instead, he lied and said he sold it for a lesser price and acted like he gave every dime he got to Peter so as to gain fame and notoriety, like Barnabas, even though Barnabas didn't do it for that reason. He just did it because it was the right thing to do, and then somehow the word got out and the people were, you know, very happy and Barnabas had such a faith. He glorified Christ and showed faith in Christ that Christ will take care of him. Well, Ananias, no doubt, wanted to have that same kind of fame, even though it's kind of like the people that out there that wanted to be ordained pastors that never were called to be as such, but yet they get on that pulpit anyway and claim to be as such, and then they have that mighty crash. They all do it. They all fall. I know one recently. Not only did he fail and fall, and I don't know how his church family keeps missing this, but I mean, he's got a very, very, very small church family, but still, I don't know how they're missing the fact that he's working a 9-to-5 job and they're sending him tithing. It just doesn't make sense. Either you trust the Lord or you don't. So as prophesied and uttered from Genesis to Revelation, our Lord declared, and, you know, because this is what's going down with Ananias right here. It's Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8 clearly says that all liars are going to have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is, of course, the second death. And so verse 4 says, because Peter's still talking to him, because he says, "Why did you keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Okay. See, a lot of the one-godders don't keep missing these kind of things. Like, you know, the ones that they preach Trinity, but they call it oneness. They're actually preaching the Trinity when they say Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Well, they recently changed to where now they say Jesus is God, but they still say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And the reason they say he is God is because we put forth all these, you know, a plethora of Bible verses to prove it. And so they caved on that. But they still have this issue with the Holy Spirit. But what is, how is it they miss that Peter says in verse 3 that Ananias allowed Satan to fill his heart so that he can lie to the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 4, he says, "You lied unto God." But yet, according to these people, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist at all. He's just a, you know, like a thought process between the Son and the Father and the Son. That's an exact duplication of the Vatican definition of Trinity. And if anybody doesn't believe me on that, go to the Vatican website and look up Trinity. They have it right there. Anyway, verse 5 says, "And Ananias, hearing these words that Peter just shared, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things." And so Ananias got the fame he wanted. But it wasn't kind of in the direction he preferred. He would rather have lived and been considered famous. Now he dies and he's in infamy. He's, you know, so this reminds me, well, let me read verse 6 as well. It says, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And so this reminds me of those people that once in a cult step out to speak out against it. And there's a reason I say this. And yes, the cults of today are evil. And there's no doubt here. But when God's people gather as one during the loud cry, They are not evil. But Ananias and his wife were not believers. And so the Lord knew they would eventually step out and speak against the work of the Lord and would gain the ears of many scoffers, being one of them if allowed to live. One could see, once they left the movement, they would boldly declare all their money was stolen from them so as to harm the movement. And so it was fitting that they should die immediately to prevent the work from being sullied later when they walked away from the church and claimed to anyone that would listen that, you know, Peter would take all their money if they went there. And I've already known two with this demon who claimed the donation they gave was stolen due to the fact they demanded I return it after it was spent to do the work of the Lord. Once they were approached by Satan's minions, who then built on their dishonest reasons for seeking to be part of our movement, the lies became truth to them. And so they sought to harm us by asking for all their donations to be returned to them. Problem with that thing is I never asked them for donations, so there's really nothing they have to hang their hat on here. This was many, many, many years ago, and I told them, I says, look, the statement was already put out that we needed this, you know, and I didn't say anything, you know, because I don't ask for donations, but the people discovered that we needed quite a bit of money per month to pay for a T1. So that we can have online church service. And but then we had to get a T2, like two T1s. And this person offered a large sum of money that would take care of the two-year contract. And so I signed the contract with AT&T back then. And within 2 weeks of signing the contract, or now I'm locked in, I have to pay that money for the next 2 years, they said they wanted their donation back. And this is, you know, what are you going to do? How can you even do that? It's impossible. It's already been spent. So, and that's why I see no issue here in regards to how Peter didn't go and, I mean, because notice what Peter doesn't do here. He doesn't take the money that they gave and then buy the potter's field like the Pharisees did when Judas stepped in and got that money and then threw the money back in their faces, you know, the 33 pieces of silver, because they knew it was blood money. There was nothing, you know, there was no blood money involved here with Ananias other than his own blood. So verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. This poor girl. She was, you know, following the lead of her husband. But, you know, we also understand this, too, especially in the SDR movement. We know many dear brothers and dear sisters, in fact, that have spouses that are not in the truth. And the thing I love about my brothers and sisters that are living in such a tumultuous lifestyle is that they don't let the non-believing spouse to pull them off the path. Like Sapphira here does with Ananias. She was given the chance to do the right thing here. Peter was asking her the question. And it shows the Holy Spirit was prodding her to be honest, giving her that chance. It's just like when I look at Christ on the cross and I see the two thieves. They were both being prodded. We're all on the same path when we're born. We're all on a path towards Christ. And we have these demons on the edges of the path trying to get us off. So we're always going to be tested all throughout life just to see, especially in today's world, because the Lord's trying to figure out who it is that's going to run with the latter rain the way it, you know, can he trust us with it? Or are we going to cave because mommy or daddy or sister or brother or husband or wife gets all up in our face about it? And so the Holy Spirit was prodding her, to be honest, just like the thieves on the cross. The one thief, of course, railed on Christ, and the other thief didn't. And that thief that didn't had the shortest ministry ever known in the history of mankind. Think about it. One sentence, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's all he said. Well, he said before that, why do you rail on him? Because we're up here because what we did is wrong. This man hanging next to us didn't do anything wrong. That's, of course, in today's language, I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it. But still, that man, that's all he did is that one faithful statement. And Jesus told him, yeah, you made it. When you die, or better yet, when you wake up, because the comma's in the wrong spot, as we all know. And we could prove the comma's in the wrong spot by the way Jesus responds to Mary Magdalene when she grabs hold of him and he goes, well, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Which means he didn't really tell the thief on the cross the day that he dies that he was going to go to heaven that day. Because he says, we'll be with you in paradise together. If you look at it, it's in the book of Luke. They're back and forth. And so if Jesus was telling the thief on the cross that he was going to be in heaven that day with Jesus, why is it 3 days later he's telling Mary Magdalene he ain't gone yet? It's because the comma's in the wrong spot. I got a whole video about that comma. And so, anyway, verse 9 says, then Peter said unto her, now remember, he just got done asking Sapphira, did you sell the land for the price your husband told me you sold it for? Is more or less what he was saying. So Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she, verse 10, then she fell. She fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You know, Peter doesn't even explain her sin to her, nor does he tell her he knew her husband lied as well. For there truly was no need, since she obviously knew what she did was wrong. He gave her the chance, just like he gave Ananias a chance. You know, this is a lesson unto all that tithe less than is required of them, as per the word of God. When we tithe anything less than the required 10%, we are telling those who send the tithe, those that we send the tithe to, that we only had so much money to tithe, just like Ananias said. Same thing. Granted, it was a love offering, but it's more or less the same lie. When somebody sends, somebody sends me $100 a month, they're telling me all they made that month was $1,000. That's if, of course, I'm the only one they tithe to, because I don't ask that question either. You know, what if they're tithing to somebody else in the SDR movement? Because there are a few, I don't know if there's any full-time ones in this new group that's already joined us, but I know there's pastors, but they're full-time. Yeah, duh, they're pastors. All right, we'll be announcing some information about that soon. So, yes, the Seventh-day Remnant movement is growing exponentially. It is amazing. We've already got brothers and sisters in every nation on the planet now, but now it seems like the Lord is getting us associated with, introducing each other to us, introducing the brothers and the sisters all around the world right before the rain starts falling. Amen and amen. But anyway, getting back to this thing with Ananias and Sapphira, if we, like when the people that tithe and they don't give the right amount of the tithe and they say that this is the tithe that they give, not only do they lie to the pastor who receives the tithe, they lie to God. And like Ananias and Sapphira, they too are going to drop dead in the doorway. But why the doorway? You got to look at the prophetic whisper or the doctrinal whisper. In prophecy, what is the door? That's Jesus Christ. See, there's, when you study scripture, it's not just the plain, like what's going on here with Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead in the doorway. You got to look into why in a doorway, because in prophecy, Jesus is the door. Why in a doorway? And we've seen this too, especially people that have attacked the church family, the SDR movement, in fact, with all the slander and stuff all around the world. They too have stolen money from us and kept packed a lot of it. And they dropped dead in the doorway. And the way we can see that they literally dropped dead in the doorway, not physically, but they have dropped dead in the doorway spiritually, because now they preach false doctrines, false prophecies, and lies happen to be their mainstay. And unless they repent when Plague One starts, they're going to have a rude awakening that morning when they see all those boils. And so when you mock Christ, Christ is, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know what the Bible says in that regard. And so it is fitting that they died in the doorway in Ananias and Sapphira, because it was an open rebuke on their sinful mockery against the God they claimed to trust, they claimed to obey, and they claimed to worship. And so verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon all in the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now verse 12 says, and let me just see, I don't know if I'm going to go this far, because, wow, I got a lot of notes on this. I just looked at the time. Because I kind of got a long Q&A, but it's up to you all, because I'm probably going to be 45 minutes in the Q&A, and because I got three questions that were presented, that especially the last one's kind of involved the answer, because it's deep theology. And so I'm going to stop here, because I want to start here next week, because this is an amazing what the turn of events that goes on next in regards to all the signs and the wonders that came forth. And because even Peter, if you think about this, even Peter was tested this day. He could have very easily says, "Hey, thanks, Ananias, great, great, huggy, huggy, kiss, kiss," you know. He could have done that too and just ignored it. Kind of like what we see happening in some of these people that recently left the churches that they were in, because the leadership is literally allowing open sin just to keep the unity of the church intact. And we've seen time after time that when you kick Achan out of the camp, the blessings fall upon the people of God. You have to follow Christ at all times. He's not going to keep them in the church. Why should we? And so we got to be very, very, very careful here. And so next week we'll pick it up here at verse 12. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute after the song, and then we'll do the Q&A.